Seems to me, especially last night, I was watching the news, because I still do that. I know most of us have tuned the news out because it's just so far out there. But I was watching the news because I was curious about the postal strike. What is it actually about? Because they never tell you the real things. And it seemed to me that there's more things to be afraid of today than there were things to be afraid of before. Like, do you kind of agree with that? Like, when you see what's going on out there, there's a couple more things that, it just seems like there's more things on the list. And they're just weighing on the hearts and the minds of people. In fact, when I go back to like when I was a kid, there were some things to be afraid of, but life was a little bit simpler, right? I didn't have all these big burdens of the world around me. Well, it's interesting that there were still these unwritten rules of how you should handle fear and handle things when you're a little kid. For example, I don't know how many of you can relate to this, but there was the unwritten rule that if a closet door was open when you go to bed, then you're vulnerable, right? Did you feel that as a kid? Like if the closet door is open, you're like, I know there's nothing there, but I'm gonna close the door just to be safe. Because if there is something in there, they can't get out if the door's closed. Right? Isn't that the way it works? And no one ever told you that, right? Like six-year-old me, my dad didn't come in and say, hey, make sure you close your closet door. Like, it didn't happen. It was just something that I knew. And same thing with the bed. Like, I remember I shared a room with my sister, and she was in front of the closet door. I got out of that one. But I was in front of the main door, and there's this rule of the bed. There's an arm under the bed that could come out and get you. So you got to make sure your sheets are tucked in the side, right? Just so that arm doesn't reach you. And if you had to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, like, we left the door open because the heating in our house. And I would stand up on my bed, and I'd get run and I'd jump across. So just far enough that the arm can't reach you when you jump. Have you been there? Am I like the only one that has these childhood? Yeah, thank you. Thank you for your support. Nobody would tell me these things, and I could just kind of feel it. Like, I go to the bathroom and look behind the curtain. Okay, nobody's in the bathtub. Whew, I can go pee. Like, no? Okay. Well, there are a few more things to be afraid of than what's under the bed, in the closet, or behind the shower curtain. And as we look around the world, I'm living now in a grown-up world with grown-up fears. And I know men, we sit there and we go, wow, I'm not afraid of anything. Like, the mouse means nothing. The spider means nothing. Like, if I was in the bush and a bear came out, like, I know what I would do. I'd run faster than the other guy. We don't call them fears, but they're fears. The things that we worry about, the things that concern us, the things that we're uncertain of. How many of you know what I'm talking about? A lot of people right now, they're worried about the economy. Because the economy right now in Canada is pretty tricky. Many people are worried about their work or their living expenses after inflation, or the interest payments that they were stuck renewing with in that short little bump. How in the world can younger people, Danny, you would know this, how can we ever afford a house? Like a million-dollar house when I was a kid was a mansion. Now a million-dollar house is just one with a two-car garage that's attached. I know a lot of people are worried about very significant health issues. And many of these people are very close to me. Some of you might be worried about the decisions that your kids are making. Others of you, you're worried about the decisions that you're making. And then there's all the things that are out of our control, where we're not even involved in them, but they could impact us. There's the war in the Middle East, and there's the results of this crazy, difficult government that we have. And you could be worried that AI is going to take over the world, because it's probably going to happen in some way or another. And so today, as we move into Christmas, I want to talk to you about fear. And some people would say this. They'd say fear is the opposite of faith. But I'm not sure of that. In fact, I think fear and faith are the same thing. You've just put your trust in something different than God. Fear is putting faith in the worst possible outcome. And so I want to remind you today, if you're worried, if you have uneasiness, like most people do, then that fear is not from God. In fact, 2 Timothy 1:7, it tells us this, "For God has not given us," what? Yes, a spirit of fear and timidity. "But God has given us a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline." God has not given us a spirit of fear. So as we approach this Christmas season, and what I want to do is I want to show you three different parts of the Christmas story. One part each week, and we're going to look at three different times in the Christmas story where the angel of the Lord appeared and tells us, "Do not be afraid." If you find yourself with some weighty concerns on your heart today, I believe that God's word is speaking to you. So before we start, before we dive into what the Bible says, can we pray together? Father God, I thank you that your word is living. I thank you that you are with us. God, we thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but build our faith in you. Give us a spirit of power, God, of love and self-discipline. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, turn there. I'm going to throw it up on the screen. I'm not normally a screen guy, but I thought Christmas, it'd be nice to have some pretty on the screen. So Luke chapter 1, this is where we're going to be. In Luke chapter 1, we're going to see Mary, and if you've been around Christianity at all, we know that Mary is the mother of Jesus. Yeah, good job, you're paying attention. Mary's the mother of Jesus. It's good that you know that. But in this story, if we just look at it from her perspective, Mary did not plan to be the mother of Jesus. So when we're reading the story, she's just this teenage girl who probably is dating what she considers to be a very cute guy named Joseph. She probably called him Joey. Right? That's what I say. It's not in the Bible. I can just sense it. So she's this teenage girl, and she's dating Joey. And we know that very likely, because this is true to most teenage girls, that she had some sort of plan or dream for her life. So I'm putting myself in her shoes. She's engaged to be married to Joey, and she's probably thinking, Joey's a carpenter. And he's going to start his carpentry business, and he's going to take over from his dad, and God is going to bless it as it grows, and we're going to get married, and she's already got the date booked, and she's registered with the wedding chapel, and they're setting some money aside for their honeymoon at the beach, and they're going to rent a very cute little one-bedroom apartment where they can start their little family with, and she's got all the colors picked out of what the sheets are look like, and the registry for the dinner plates, and all those different things, and they're going to have, you know, just 2 years of getting to know each other. You just 2 years to start that marriage and loving each other, and then they're going to have a baby. And she's already got the name picked out. If it's a baby boy, he's going to be Joey Jr. And if it's a baby girl, and she's got a plan. And that's probably not your plan, because you're not a 15-year-old girl with twinkly eyes. You've got a plan. You've decided this is the best future. This is what it should look like. Mary had a plan, and then God interrupted her plan. Has God ever interrupted your plan? Lift your hand. Has God ever interrupted your plan? If you've been following him, probably has. And if he hasn't yet, get ready. God is going to interrupt your plan. Why does God do that? Why does God interrupt our really good, perfect plans? Well, we have to remember that even though we think we're pretty smart, he's actually smarter and his ways are higher than our ways. And that's why it's important to remind ourselves that God's purpose is often very different from our plans. God's purpose for our lives is often very different than what we think is best. So we can see this in Luke 1:26. When the scripture says this, Luke 1:26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Now that's pretty exciting. And if an angel appears to you, you're not expecting that. And so as I read the story, I'm like, wow, she's blessed. This is fun. But how did Mary feel? Now, let's say it aloud. What'd she feel? She felt confused and disturbed. What? Confused? Wait a minute, God. Why in the world are you choosing me? And if I'm highly favored and you're choosing me, what is it that you're going to ask me to do? Because I've got a plan. And what's interesting to me, and I like that it's worded this way in the Greek. She's not just confused, but Luke uses a word that's translated as disturbed. Not only am I confused, but I don't like this God. Like, in other words, don't mess with my plan. It's not the way it's supposed to be. I already know. I've already picked it out. And I wonder how many of you ever felt like that. Like, you know what you want. You know you're going in a direction. And then God closes a door. And something comes and disrupts it. And you're thinking, God, I'm a little bit confused. I'm also not very happy with this. Like, we were going. And I love that it's in here in this story. Because sometimes we think that it's not really spiritual, but that's just to be human. To say, God, I don't understand. I'm concerned that you're asking me to do something that I don't want to do, that you're taking me to a place that I don't want to go. God interrupted Mary's plans. And what I've discovered in many, many years of studying of God's word and in the years of watching God work through lots of people, I've discovered that what we call God's disturbing interruptions are often God's divine invitations. What we say is an interruption. God says, I might be taking you out of your plans, but I'm actually leading you towards your purpose. God, I don't get this. I mean, it's like I had this. I didn't have it on my 5-year calendar. Like, I wrote these plans. I've got the dream board, and I pin up there all the things that are going to happen in my future. This is not the way it's supposed to be, God. And I don't understand what you're doing. You're interrupting my plans. And God says, yeah, but your plans are not my purpose. I'm interrupting you to take you to my purpose. But we see this many times in Scripture. God interrupts Moses with a burning bush, and suddenly he's standing on holy ground. And God says, I'm going to call you out of where you were, and I'm going to use you to deliver my people. God interrupted David when he was just tending sheep. And instead, God says, I've got a much bigger assignment for you. You're going to be the next king of Israel. God interrupted Saul when he was being obedient by getting rid of this scourge on the religion and persecuting Christians. And God sends a light from heaven and interrupts his plans and says, hey, I've chosen you as my instrument, my chosen vessel to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And God might interrupt your plans, what you think you want. You knew you were going to marry that person, but God interrupts that plan because he's something else for you now, or someone else maybe for you later. You thought you were supposed to have that career where you've always dreamed of that job, and it didn't happen. I know, it felt like God was calling you somewhere else, but that wasn't the wise plan. There's no future in that. The future was here, so it couldn't have been God. But here you are again, later in life. You get interrupted, and you no longer have that job because God has someone for you to meet or something for you to do somewhere else, and he's taking you out of your plans into your purpose. Luke 1:29, it says this, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. Confused and disturbed. How many of you find yourselves interrupted by God and you're asking, I wonder what God is trying to do? God, give me some of the details. God, if you give me the reason, then I can take it. Like, I'm willing to go wherever you have me go, but just give me some of the steps along the way. I want to know what that's happening. If you show me what's going to happen, then show me what good that's going to come out of this. Then I'll praise you and I'll be much more. I just need to understand, God. Can you help me understand? You been there? And I want to remind you, this is so important. You don't have to understand the plan to trust that God has a purpose. God is good enough and big enough to not have to give you all the details. In fact, there's some times when God's going to take you on a journey that if he gave you those details, you'd be like, yeah, no thanks. That's not me. That's not for me. No way. Because sometimes he has to take you through something that you would never choose so that you could do something that you could never achieve otherwise. God, I just want to know what this means. I just really need to understand what you're doing. But the truth is you and I don't have to understand the plan to trust that God is good, that he's working, and that he does have a purpose for us. So the angel comes to Mary and speaks to her in verse 30 and says, well, what does the angel say? Try again because you're all mumbling. Do not be afraid. Well, if you prefer the more formal angel, the King James Version says, fear not. I thought some of you would like the more formal version. Do not be afraid. And Mary, the angel told her, you have found what? You have found favor with God. How many of you say that you want favor with God? Like that's my prayer every morning. And I don't use those words favor, but I use the words, God, what do you have for me today? Would you be with me? Would you lead me? There's no better place to be than right exactly where you are. Well, what is favor? If we want favor from God, what is favor? I looked it up to see how different people define it, and I'll give you their definition, and then I'll give you mine. One commentary called favor as demonstrated delight. It made me think of a chocolate cake that you put in your freezer. Demonstrated delight. It's God's demonstrated delight. Someone else said that it's visible evidence of God's blessing. I would define it this way. What is favor? Favor is the undeserved, remember that from Pastor Danny last week? The undeserved blessings God lavishly pours out on his children whom he loves. It's his visibly displayed, lavish blessings that we do not deserve. And God just pours them out. Sometimes you're just going through life and we're like, wow, that's the favor of God. Right? Like, I have this friend who always prays for parking lots. He's like, God, give me a spot right at the front. And whatever joke he's got going between God, he always gets it. Like, the first or second stall. And he always says, see, David, I'm blessed and highly flavored. And I'm like, thanks, Paul. Like, you keep going with that. So, well, let me relate it to my story a little bit. The favor of God. One day, Lisa and I were, I don't even remember what we were doing. I think we were grocery shopping or something. Listening to the radio, because the radio's on in the car. We lived in Edmonton, and there's a Christian radio station in Edmonton. And they had this summer thing going on where they had all these prizes they were going to give away. And what you had to do is the DJ would call out and say, I'm hiding in a secret place. Can you come and find me? And they'd give you some little clue. And the first person who would get to find him would go and get to entered into the summer contest. So we're just driving around and we're like, oh, we know where that place is, like right around the corner. So we pull into this little dirt parking lot, and there he is. So awesome, we get entered into this contest for the summer radio station. So we go in September, long weekend. They have their big barbecue with all their, you know, advertising for their promos and things like that. And you have the dorky little meal with the Coke and the bag of chips, and you sit in a little row, and they've got this big draw basket. They're spinning the thing, they open it up, and they pull out a name. And the first few people, they win like CDs or you know, the little gift card from Tim Hortons. Oh, you get $15. And we're like, oh, this would be kind of sweet. We got a free barbecue, and we'll probably get a gift card. So they're pulling all these names out of the hat, and they had 105 prizes, and there were 105 names in the hat, and as you keep going, the prizes get bigger and bigger and bigger and better. And so they're getting awesome, like there's concert tickets, and they're even getting better than that. There's Oilers tickets, like you get to go sit in the front row, and we're like, what? Nobody's pulled our name yet. This is kind of exciting. They get to the third last prize. It's like a big granite top pool table, and we live in this one-bedroom apartment, and we're like, this is ridiculous. And they pull out some name, and it's not our name. And we realize there's two prizes left, and there's two names in there, and our name hasn't been pulled. Like, maybe they just, you know, our name got lost somewhere else, or how's it work? So they go to pull out the grand prize. It's a minivan. And here we are, newlyweds, Lisa and I, and they pull out this name, and it's this big, long, 15-letter name. They can't even pronounce it. And this guy in the back row just starts freaking out, and he runs up to the stage, and then his wife was somewhere else, you know, helping the kids, and she comes freaking out, and then one kid comes up, and two kids come up, three kids come up, four kids. Like, these people needed a minivan. They won the prize of a minivan. What favored people. They did nothing, and they earned this. And we're sitting there not really thinking it through, excited for their excitement, and we realized, we just won second place. Like, our name never got pulled. We got second place. We ended up winning a cruise, a 10-day cruise to the Greek islands. We got to go on Paul's second missionary journey. And they had planned all of these Christian speakers to come. Franklin Graham was there to take us to all of these different historic sites, and they would teach us about them and read us scriptures there. And I remember sitting in the city of Ephesus at the public arena, and a man came out dressed in a costume and recited as if he was writing the letter himself, the book of Ephesians. That is favored. I got to experience the favor of God. There's nothing I did to earn it. It was an all-paid, expenses-paid vacation trip to somewhere incredible. And it wasn't just like, oh, you get to go and sit on a beach somewhere. We got to experience something from God. Favor from God. Wow. It was amazing. And sometimes we just receive that kind of favor. And what's amazing about the favor of God is it's not just an incredible vacation. It's not just material blessings or financial blessings. It's sometimes people just bless you. And they tell you how much you're appreciated. Sometimes they love to be around you. It feels like really good relationships. Sometimes favor is just being part of a great church. These are my people. Sometimes favor is like having good health, yeah, especially with all the crazy things that we end up eating in this world. How many of you want the favor from God? Mary found favor. And if I'm in Mary's shoes and I'm thinking God is favoring me, I'm probably thinking, oh, this is awesome. My wedding is going to be a reality show. Like, it'll all be paid for, and they'll bring in the extra special top-it-off awesomeness. It's all going to be paid for. Something like that. God is going to bless me with this kind of favor. So I want to look at verse 31. And I want to ask, what does the favor of God look like? It tells us this. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Well, wait a minute. I was going to name him Joey Jr., right? The favor you're telling me is I'm going to be pregnant? Like, I'm not even married, and you're already naming my kids? Like, this is the favor of God? He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Okay, now she's getting nervous. I'm going to give birth to a kid that I didn't choose. When I didn't choose it, I don't even get to name it, and he's going to be the Son of the Most High. What? Like, when we read the story, we think, what's going through her mind? This is not the plan. This is not the way it goes. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he'll reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. And suddenly she looks up and she goes, you've chosen me, some little girl, to give birth to the Son of God. I can't prove this, but I almost guarantee that her thinking was that's a little more responsibility than I had planned for in this stage of life. How would you feel about raising the Son of God? And if you don't have kids yet, Danny, Jose, I'm warning you, raising a baby sinner is difficult. Because that's what they are. They're sinners, right? Like, if you don't believe in the sin nature, then just go have a baby. Your worldview will be realigned, right? Because they sit there and you're like, did you poop in your pants? And they're like, no. Are you pooping in your pants? No. And you hear them grunting, like, you're like, you just lied to me. Like, you little liar. And now I've got to clean up that mess. They're sinners. And they're stinky little vomiting, not sleep when you want them to sleep, not eat when you want them to eat, sinners. And yet you love them. Raising a baby sinner is hard enough. Mary is going to have to raise the Son of God in her home. So what do we know about God's favor? Sometimes God's favor doesn't seem favorable at first. Sometimes the favor of God is not what you would immediately choose. If you're dating someone, you think this is the one, and then suddenly it comes to an end, and you're like, this isn't what I wanted, God. It might be God's favor. That one day you look back and one of your biggest praise reports is that you didn't end up marrying that one that you wanted to marry. The favor doesn't always seem favorable in the moment. Or you know, you're going to get that promotion at work, or you're going to get that job position, and then suddenly something happens and you don't get the promotion, you don't get the job, and you're like, God, how can this be favor? It doesn't seem favorable, but you don't know that God has something different or some other plan, and you just can't see it yet. I read about a story of this couple that was trying and trying and trying to get pregnant, and they couldn't get pregnant, miscarriage after miscarriage, and they're just sad, and they're weeping, and they're praying to God, God, we want to have a family. And one day they get pregnant, and it stays, and it happens, And they're like, yes, finally, we've been praying for God's favor, and we suddenly have God's favor. And then they find out the baby has Down syndrome. How can this be the favor of God? We prayed for a baby, and we have a baby with Down syndrome. Extra chromosome. How can this be God's favor? I don't know about you. I've met Down syndrome people. They're the happiest people that ever lived. They are the people that know absolutely nothing but how to bless and bless and bless and bless. And their report was, we thought our life was devastating. And then we found out this is the favor of God. Their child was one of the sweetest people who ever lived. Sometimes God's favor doesn't seem favorable at first. And then the angel says to Mary, you're going to have a baby. And in verse 34, Mary asks, how can this happen? I'm a virgin, right? How are we going to get there? And sometimes God will start taking you down a path that doesn't make any sense because you don't see the means to where you think God wants you to go. And so Mary is going to look on and say, hey, this is just impossible. It can't happen. I've never been with a guy. Like, I've never had physical intimacy. And there's no way this baby can come for me. There's just no way. And in verse 35 and 37, we see this. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born. He will be holy. He will be called the Holy Son of God. So say this next part with me out loud. For nothing will be impossible with God. Say that again. Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. The angel reminds us that no matter what you're facing, no matter what you need, with God, all things are possible. So I want to bring you back to the beginning. What's weighing on you today? What are you worried about? What are you afraid of? Whatever it is, God can intervene. I know this is for somebody here. God can bring the right person into your life at the right time. God can transform the wrong person who's acting in the wrong way into a person with a right heart towards the things of God. God can do a miracle in the life of the person who is far from Him today. God can provide and meet any need that you have in your life right now. Our God is a healing God, and He can heal any sickness. God is your Savior. He forgives. God can forgive any sin that the devil continues to throw back at you again and again, saying, you are what you did. And God says, no, you are a child of God because I bought you with a price. You're forgiven by the power of the risen King. That is all gone. The person in your family, the person in your life that's very far from God, and you think, there's just no way. They're not even just complacent about it. There's animosity. They're an atheist. They're mad at God. They hate God. They'll never believe in God, and they're never going to come to God. God is so big. By the power of His Spirit, He can draw someone far to Him, close, very, very quickly. All things are possible with God. So I believe this is the question that God would like for you to answer. What is God asking you to do or believe? What is God saying to you today? Like Mary, He's calling. He's interrupting your plan and calling you to do something different. He's calling you to trust Him in an area that you've been trying to control. What is God calling you to do or believe? For some of you, he's asking you to serve somewhere, maybe even to start a ministry. For someone else, that might be to go back to school, to maybe to reach out to someone, try to mend a broken relationship, and believe that God is a God who restores broken relationships. Maybe for some of you, it's to give up control. I have the blessed plan. I know what it is. This is what should happen. And God is saying, that's not my purpose. But it'll fall apart, God. If it doesn't happen this way, there's only one real option. And God is saying, it needs to fall apart. Maybe falling apart is part of the purpose. He wants to build all things new. For some of you, God might prompt you to give something, and you're thinking, how could I give that? I need that. Or I might need it in the future. God might prompt you to trust him with a tithe. It makes no financial sense to give away 10% before I even look at it. But God is saying, I want to bless you. I have a purpose in that. And 90% with me is more than 100% could ever be. God says, you got to test me. You got to trust me to see my provision. No strings attached. God might speak to someone and lead you to break a friendship. A close friend that's not honoring God. But I've invested so much time, God, and I want to see them come to you. I think God is prompting someone here to continue for healing. And you've prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing's happened. And you're like, wow, I can just live with this. God is prompting someone here to witness to a friend. You know, the same friend that you've witnessed to over and over and over and over again. You've told them 1,000 times. They know exactly what you believe, and they're irritated now. Like, let's move on to a different topic. And God's saying, no, 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 no. Love them anyway. Keep reflecting me. So today, what is God calling you to do or believe? And an angel of the Lord tells a teenage girl, you're going to give birth to the Savior of the world. Fear not. Do not be afraid, for you found favor with God. My favorite part of the story, what does Mary realize? She realizes that she has a choice to make. Does she continue on her plan? Or does she trust in God's purpose? The angel said, fear not, you have found favor with God. And Mary realizes something that I hope every one of you here realize. And that's this. The outcome is God's responsibility. And obedience is ours. God will take care of the outcome. He will build his church. And we are just to obey, to do what he says. The only thing we can actually do is to trust God's voice, to trust his word, to trust his purpose, even when we don't understand the plan. And so what if we try, and how are we going to control the outcome? You can't. The outcome, that belongs to God. Our assignment is to simply obey. And so Mary, who had a very real plan for her life, comes to this crossroads. And God's asking her to do something that she didn't have planned. And her response is, what I pray my response will be every time. And she says this in verse 38. Mary responded, and if you could say it out loud with me, she said, I am the Lord's servant. Say it again. What are you? I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true. Would you mind saying that one more time? I am the Lord's servant. As we close, I want to ask you a question. This is a serious question. Are you? Like, do you really want God's will? Or do you want your will? Every Christian, and I know this because I've talked to most of them. I haven't. But they all want God's will. Like, everybody sits there and goes, yeah, I totally want God's will. I'm like, I'm the same. God, I totally want your will. Like, of course I want your will. Until it's different than mine. Can I just say that? Like, sometimes I'm like, no, God. That's obviously not your will, because it's obvious what the outcome of that will be. And sometimes the biggest blessings are going to be in the other side of surrendering your will and trusting God's purpose. I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's. My life belongs to Him because of who He is. Jesus, the Son of God, who's never sinned, who's perfect in every way, who gave His life on a cross, who rose again so I could be forgiven. Because of what He did for me, my only reasonable response can be is have all of me. All of me. And that's hard to understand, have all of me. What does it actually mean? It means that I lay down my life. And I pick up the cross. That means I die to my plans. I deny myself. And I say, God, I want to live for you. And the craziness that you're bringing, I have no clue what it is. Why is it this way? But I will trust you. I will live for you. I will follow you. I will be your disciple. I will show your love. My life is yours. I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. So whatever you're facing today, whatever's weighing on you, I believe God sent me to tell you this. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but the power of love and a sound mind. And the same God that was with Mary is with you at this moment. So hear from heaven the truth of God. You don't have to be afraid. Fear not. You have found favor with God, and the Lord is with you, even now. So, Father God, would you do a work in the hearts of your people? Churches, you're reflecting. How many of you would just say in this moment of honesty that there's something been weighing on you? There's something you're afraid of, you're worried about, and you'd just lift up your hand and say, yeah, God, I've been worried about this. You can even say, just whisper it, what it is. I'm worried about a child. I'm worried about my brother. I'm worried about my health. I'm worried about my finances, or whatever it is. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to cast our cares on God. Because this is what Scripture says to do. To cast all of your anxiety, all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. And so whatever it is, just say it quietly. Say it in your mind. I trust this to you, God. I trust my future to you. I trust my job to you. I trust my marriage to you. I trust my child to you. I trust that stupid car to you, God. God, I trust my finances, my gifts. I trust my time to you. God, the very thing that I'm afraid of, God, I will trust you with it as hard as it is. And so now as you're sitting there, just say it again. I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. One more time. I am the Lord's servant. May it be done according to your word. As you keep this atmosphere of prayer, some of you are going to recognize that, well, I'm not really the Lord's servant. Like, I want to be, I've tried to be, but I'm not really. Somehow I've gone off course. I'm following my plans, hoping that you'll come with them. You're serving your own will, and that's really normal. I want to put that out there, like name it. That's normal, that you want to be in charge, right? And it's because we're all born baby sinners. Every single one of us, we're born with this sin nature that separates us from God. And so the Bible says that all of us were like sheep. We've gone astray. We each go our own way. That's just what we do. We go our own way away from God, and we do what we think is right in our own eyes. But I want to tell you about the Lamb of God. His name is Jesus. He was born of a Virgin Mary. Therefore, he's not born with a sin nature. He was perfect in every way, and that's why he's called the Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, they would make sacrifice. They would sacrifice a clean lamb for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus, he came, and he is the Lamb of God. He was perfect and clean, and he became the sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins. So how do we receive forgiveness? We just step away. And instead of heading to our own plans or heading to the things of hell, we head towards the things of God, and we say, I surrender to you. You can't work your way to God. I know I've tried. And I catch myself all the time trying again. You can't be good enough for God, no matter how good you are. Again, I've tried, and I try, and I try, and then I realize, here I am, in the same corner. God, I just want to be your servant. When we make Jesus first, when we make him the leader of our life, the Lord of our life, Scripture says that all of our sins are forgiven. And whatever it is that's weighing you down, all the things you've done that you feel guilty for or ashamed of, God forgives it. He makes you new. He fills you with his Spirit so you'll never be alone again. So today, wherever you're coming from, if you say, I need that. Like, I've done this before, but I need it again, God. I'm turning towards the things of God. I'm surrendering my life to him. When you cry to him, he'll forgive you. He'll make you brand new wherever you are, brand new maybe again and again. So say, I need you, Jesus. I'm ready. I want to be your servant today. I step away from my old life and I step towards him. Jesus, I give you my life. If that's you, would you pray this with me? Heavenly Father, I want to be your servant. I turn from my way and I turn to your way. Jesus, save me. Forgive me. Make me brand new. I die to myself. My life is not my own. And I give it all to you. Be the Lord of my life. I am your servant. May it be done to me according to your word, according to your will and your purpose. Thank you for a new life. I give you all of mine. In Jesus' name. For some of you, God's not done yet. Some of you, this is a beginning. For some of you, maybe it's a course correction. I've been going this way, and God wants me to go this way. It's not much different. So if you need some extra time to pray, I want this to be a space for that. We've got some people, Al and Pastor Danny and Jose. They want to come up and they want to pray with you. If you just want to come and sit on a row all by yourself and just be in God's presence, the altar is open. I give you that opportunity to come and seek His face, to come before Him and say, I am your servant.